Heavenly Father, we come before you. We ask that you be gracious and merciful to each and every one of us. We are not coming and approaching to your throne of grace, to your throne of judgment, the great white throne. We are approaching the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that you are a gracious God and merciful God. Besides, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And we confess that we are poor and needy in all aspects of our life. We ask that you be merciful to us. And as we gather together in your name to study your word, and I pray that you help your servant to explain your word clearly to your children, so that we can find grace and receive mercy in our time of need. And fill us with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and lead us into all truth, so that we can see the glorious light of the gospel, and we are attracted by you and to follow you all the days of our life until we see you face to face. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, Etta, could you read that? Chapter 5.
I read today. I have a cold.
Oh, you have a cold. Okay. Okay. Sally. Okay, Sally, you read that.
Hebrews chapter 5. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obeyed him and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's words all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil.
Okay, thank you. Go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. And he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and who are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sin as well as for the sins of the people. So, why he mentioned the earthly high priest right in here, in chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. This is my first question. What is the reason why all of a sudden that the author mentioned about the earthly high priest? The earthly high priest is selected from among men. Okay? Was selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God. And I read that to you. I jumped that into in verse 5, the latter part of verse 5. But God said to him, you are my son. And then in verse 6, God said in another place to Jesus, to him, you are a priest forever. That's the reason why he mentioned chapter 5, verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among men, that is earthly high priest. Now the heavenly high priest was also selected from among God's son, right? But Jesus, when God said to Jesus, you are my son. Now I want to stop here to teach you a very, very important lesson. Aaron was the great high priest, the earthly one. He was selected from among the Levi, right? And then he was appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifice for sins. So in the same way, he tried to paint a picture. He tried to convince the audience, the recipients of the letter, that Jesus was selected to be the great high priest in heaven. He didn't take this honor upon himself, say, look at me, I'm the high priest. No, even Aaron, now he using earthly high priest and heavenly high priest to compare. Earthly high priest is selected from among men. So heavenly high priest was selected from God's son. You understand? And then the earthly high priest is appointed to represent God's people. In the same way, the heavenly high priest is appointed to represent them too, with the heavenly matter. Okay? So, in matter related to God, okay, the earthly high priest to offer gifts and offer sacrifice for sin. So, the heavenly high priest also offer gifts and offer sacrifice for sins. Now, the difference is, the earthly high priest, from time to time, they are ignorant. The earthly high priest, from time to time, they're going astray too. But the heavenly high priest are all wise God. The heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, never go astray, never sin. But the earthly high priest, from time to time, go astray, become ignorant, not knowing God's will. And also he himself is subject to witness. That's why when the earthly high priest, when he offers sacrifice to God, first of all, he has to offer sacrifice for his own sin first. Because otherwise, he's not fit for the service. He has to offer sacrifice for his own sins, and then as well as for the sins of the people. First for his own sins, then for the sins of the people, for the earthly high priest, because he himself is subjected to witness. But the heavenly high priest is almighty, never sins against God. Is the Holy One of Israel. Jesus Christ is the Holy One of Israel. Okay? He never sins against God. And then in verse 4, that's why in verse 3, he didn't have to offer sacrifice for his own sin. He just offered sacrifice for the sins of his people. And verse 4, no one take this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, when God said to him, you are my son, and then from among God's son is Jesus Christ, the one and only son. right? The rest of that is God's children. We are younger brother. He is the oldest one. Isn't it? Okay? Now, if Jesus Christ become the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, do you know what? You and I, we are also God's children, right? God's child. You are God's child, I'm God's child. And you become a priest forever too. I want you to write it down right beside here. Write down a few Bible verses. I want you to read it, Sally, 15, 16. Romans 15, 16. And then 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. And then Revelation 1, verse 6. Chapter 1, 6. And then Chapter 5, 10, 26. So what else did you write down? I say 1:6, Revelation 1:6, 5:10, and Revelation 26. I want you to read all these Bible verses. Now, I say it again. Hebrews chapter 5, 6. God said in another place to Jesus, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Because Jesus Christ is God's son. We are God's son too. So we will be a priest in the order of Melchizedek too. Read that. 15, 6, first of all. Romans 15:16.
To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit.
Verse 15:15, because of the grace God gave me, God gave grace to Paul. What kind of grace? Give him a job to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentile with a priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of John. I want to stop here. Did anybody know what tribe did Paul belongs to?
Benjamin.
Do you remember?
Benjamin?
Are you sure? Where? Where does it say?
It's in from the King Saul. King Saul, right? It's from the sin. His name is after King Saul.
From King Saul?
Yeah.
But where did the Bible say he belongs to the Benjamin?
I know it says
Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul said, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Okay? So, Paul is of the tribe of Benjamin. Of the tribe of Benjamin. So, of the tribe of Benjamin, no one was appointed to be a priest. Only the Levite was appointed to be a priest. So that's why. And Jesus of the tribe of what? Of Judah, right? No one has ever been a priest, not even David. Okay? So that's why. And how can he be a priest? How can God say to him to be a priest? That's why God say, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Levi. Okay? Now we are Gentile. How can we be a priest? Through Jesus. Okay? Now, 15:16, we read it, and then go to Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 5, chapter 2, verse 9.
1 Peter 2, verse 9. Chapter 5.
2, 5 first.
2, 5, yeah. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9.
What did Peter say? You also lay a living stone. Why? Because Jesus Christ, in verse 4, is the living stone. If Jesus Christ is the living stone, you, Christian, also like living stone, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. We are holy priesthood, right? Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9.
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light.
So what did Peter say we are? We are chosen people. We are royal priesthood. What does he mean by royal priesthood? You're going to be king and you're going to be priest at the same time. That's what he means by royal priesthood. Okay, take a look at Revelation 1:6. Revelation 1:6.
And has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
So who make us to be a kingdom and priests?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Okay. Now go to chapter 5, verse 10.
You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth.
You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. They are not only being a priest, they're going to be a king, right? Otherwise, how would we say reign on earth? 26. Chapter 20, verse 6.
Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Okay. They will be priests of God and they will be priests of Christ. At the same time, they will reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. That's why Peter say we are royal priesthood. Not only be king, also be a priest. In here say 1,000 years, but in chapter 22, verse 5, we're going to reign forever and ever, for eternity. 22:5.
There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Yeah. Okay, now go back. What have we learned? Jesus Christ, God said to Jesus, "You are my son. Today, I have become your father." You know what happened? When did Jesus Christ say that? I want you to write it down right beside here. You write down Acts 13:33. When Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, God said to Jesus, "You are my son. Today, I have become your father." I want to say that again. When did God say to Jesus? Before his resurrection or after his resurrection? Saying that, "You are my son. Today, I have become your father." Before the resurrection or after the resurrection?
After.
You say after? What about Matthew chapter 3? Verse 17, something like that? "You are my son, with whom I'm well pleased." Doing his what? Baptismal service. What about Matthew chapter 17? Where is that? Matthew chapter 3 what? 3:17?
Yep.
Could you read that to me?
"And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'"
He said, "This is my son, with whom I'm well pleased." He didn't say, "You are my son, today I become your father." I say this statement, as we call it in Psalm chapter 2 verse 7, this statement, "You are my son, today I have become your father," not at the time of his baptismal service, not in Matthew chapter 17, during the transfiguration, on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? What did God say? "This is my son, with whom I'm well pleased." Listen to him, something like that. Read that to me. Matthew 17. Did you find it? Sadiq, can you find it?
No.
Not yet? Now let me tell you, Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Read that to me.
"While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him.'"
He didn't say, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." He didn't say that. He just said, "This is my son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Very, very similar to 3:17. Matthew 3:17. This is 17:5, right? 3:17. "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased.'" So during his baptism and during his transfiguration, he said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." But in doing his transfiguration, he just say, "Listen to him." But in Psalm chapter 2 verse 7, David say, when he is filled with the Holy Spirit, God said to David, write down, okay? God said to Jesus, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." The first two statements, which is Matthew 3:17, Matthew 17:5, is it 17:5? Both occasions are before his resurrection, before his death. But this occasion, Hebrew chapter 5 verse 5 or Psalm chapter 2 verse 7, is at the time of his resurrection. So you can count on the same kind of statement you will hear God going to say to you, "You are my son. today I have become your father in my resurrection. Now, do you remember I mentioned it to you in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6? Under what circumstances did God say, you can be a priest with me for 1,000 years and reign with me for 1,000 years? Before the resurrection or after the resurrection?
After.
Same thing, right? After the resurrection. Could you read that? 21 to 5. Then you understand. Read that. Sally?
And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon and the ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him, to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection.
So this is the first resurrection, right? So in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, that statement saying that, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. That is after the resurrection. Does it make sense? So in other words, when God say to his son Jesus, you are my son, today I have become your father, God will say to us the same way. At the same time, God said in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Then that's why we're going to be priests of God and of Christ and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Do you see that? You know why I understand the difference between these two occasions? The first two statements, the baptismal service, during the baptismal service, and during the Mount of Transfiguration, that's before the resurrection. That one's after the resurrection. Why do I know that? Because I learned it from Paul. Acts chapter 13, verse 33. When Paul preached about Jesus' resurrection, he talked about that. Acts 13, 33.
He has fulfilled for us their children by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father.
God has fulfilled for us their children by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the psalm, in the second psalm, chapter 2, verse 7. You are my son, today I have become your father. When Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, then God said to his son Jesus, you are my son, today I become your father. Without, you know what? Without Paul explaining in this sermon, I don't even know this statement is at the time Jesus Christ was resurrected. And once I remember that, then I remember Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. You're going to be a reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. You're going to be a priest of God, priest of Christ, right? Also for 1,000 years. Okay, go back. So now, can anyone answer the question why the author mentioning about the earthly high priest and compare the earthly high priest with the heavenly high priest? In chapter 4, first of all, He didn't give an explanation in chapter 4, saying that chapter 4, verse 14 to 16, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, the great high priest is called Jesus, the Son of God. And let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us, he was without sin, okay? And then I want you to write beside, was without sin, and write an unequal sign to chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. Unequal to chapter 5, 2 to 3. And right beside chapter 5, 2 and 3, you write 4, 15. Right beside where? Right beside verse 2. He himself is subject to witnesses. He's subject to witness. 4, 15. And then right beside chapter 5, verse 3, this is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sin. You write down 4, 15. Jesus Christ was without sin. So when he offered sacrifice to God, he offered sacrifice for the sins of the people, not for the sin of himself, because he was without sin, okay? Now go back to chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know what? In here, all of a sudden, he mentioned Jesus Christ is the great high priest without explaining why you call Jesus the great high priest. Go back chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brother, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. You know what? When people read that chapter 3, verse 1, when the author saying that Jesus is the apostle, Jesus is the high priest, without explaining how he become a high priest, people may not like it. In chapter 5, with one breath of air, he just make that statement, bite the bullet. In chapter 3, verse 1, make the statement. And then in chapter 4, verse 14, make the statement again. He know that he upset a lot of people. He know that he upset a lot of people. And then in chapter 5, then he say, when I say Jesus Christ is a great high priest, I'm not making my own opinion. He say it is God who appointed him. Why? In verse 5, but God said to Jesus, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And he said in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And I'm glad he mentioned Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, you are my son first. Before he said, you are a priest forever. Because when God said to Moses, he didn't say, you are my son. You are my servant. If a servant can can become a high priest. How much more a son should become a high priest? And then you say, what's the proof that he's God's son? He didn't use Matthew chapter 3 verse 17 during his baptismal service. He didn't use that voice from heaven saying that you are my son. This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. He didn't use that statement. He didn't borrow that statement to say that. Nor did he use Matthew 17 verse 5, isn't it? During the transfiguration. This is my son, whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. He didn't use that statement. And yet he used a new statement using Psalm chapter 2 verse 7, right? Fortunately, Paul explained to us, and now make this statement even more clear. How come after the resurrection, how come when Paul make this statement, how come I say that it's even more clear? How do you know why I'm saying that? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Daniel? Tell me, what did I say? How come he don't use Matthew chapter 3, 17? How come he didn't use 17 verse 5? Matthew.
No, I don't.
How come he used Psalm chapter 2 verse 7? When he used Psalm chapter 2 verse 7, I still don't understand. Until Acts chapter 13 verse 33, then I understand why he make that statement. And it is very fitted to make that statement. It's very accurate to make that statement. Etta, do you know why I say it's more accurate? I give you some hint.
Because in the first two, his task isn't completed yet.
Okay. Now I give you some hint. The word in verse 6, you are a priest forever. 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 If you don't live forever, how can you be a priest forever? God never said to Moses, you're going to be a priest forever. God never said to Aaron, you are a priest forever. Both of them die one after another. First Miriam, right? The Moses' sister, elder sister, and then Aaron, and then Moses, right? He didn't say you are a priest forever. Chapter 5, verse 6 is after chapter 5, verse 5. What did God say to Jesus first? You are my son. Today I have become your father. Today is the day of resurrection. When Jesus Christ was resurrected, he will not die anymore. Right beside the word today, you write down resurrection, and then you write down Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, Christ cannot die again. If he cannot die again, then can he be a priest forever? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm glad Ananias submit to Jesus' calling. Because you remember Jesus called Ananias in Acts chapter 9 to anoint, to lay hand on Saul so that he can see once again. He was blinded, right? By the glorious light. Right? He was blinded. And Jesus Christ sent Ananias to lay hand on Saul so that he can see, so that he can be filled with the Holy Spirit. But Ananias say no, you know. Remember that? He say no. Later on he submit, right? And then he lay hand. Because if he refused to do it, can you imagine? Paul is the one who write 13 books. On top of that, in the book of Acts, it was written by Dr. Luke. But Dr. Luke recorded Paul's sermon in Acts. In that sermon, Acts chapter 13, verse 33. Paul explained. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. That today day is what day? Is the day of his resurrection. Not day of the baptism. Not day of the transfiguration. When he was resurrected, he cannot die again. He only died once. You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm glad that such a good pastor explained that. So that help us to have a better understanding of the scripture. Why 5:5 and then 5:6? 5:5, Hebrew 5:5 is Psalm chapter 2 verse 7. You are my son, today I have become your father. On the day of your resurrection. Do I make myself clear, or I make it more confusing than ever? You know what I mean? Okay, so what should I write down right beside today? I say that chapter 6 verse 9, isn't it? Is that what I say?
Yeah.
Write down. Hey? Yeah. You write down Romans 6:9. Good stuff. I like that. So, you know what? That's why we need a lot of Bible to help us to understand Bible. I learned it from Paul. I don't learn it from seminary professor. They tell me, oh, you got to read a lot of you got to read a lot of commentary. That's why I invest a lot of money, thousands and thousands of dollars, to commentary. And I'm planning to sell it. You want to buy it? No, you don't. No, it's good.
I have a box of it. I'll never look at that.
Oh, man. You know, when I was a Christian, and I sensed that the Lord called me to be a pastor, and I approached to my pastor, he said, oh, I've been praying for you. I know you'll be a pastor. I bless you. You go to seminary. He didn't say, John, you don't need to go to seminary. You need to memorize Bible verses. You need to study yourself. I find this information by reading it again and again. I got that information. Not from commentary. Do you hear what I say? Do you know why I say to you, you don't need a tutor? If you lean on a cane, a tutor, for the rest of your life, you need a tutor. Psalm 119, verse 24. Your statutes are my counselor, and they are my delight. I don't need any other commentary. God's word is good enough for me to understand God's word. You know where I learned that? When I read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and my life was changed. Go. Did I say 2 Corinthians? No, 1 Corinthians, I mean. Okay. Where do I learn that? First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. 2:13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual word. I'm not using word taught by human wisdom. Human wisdom is commentary. Any book outside the Bible, you don't need that. If the textbook that your teacher asks you to read, you don't watch any TV, nor do you spend time in email, Facebook, iPod, iPad, and all that, you read from chapter 1 all the way to the end, you will fully understand what the textbook is talking about. If you learn this and learn it well, you're going to do well when you study university. Sally, do you understand what I'm trying to say? You don't need a tutor. Believe in me. If you keep on relying upon a tutor, how can you have a tutor when you go to university? You know what I mean?
Yes, sir. That First Corinthians chapter 20, the verses you just read, and when you compare it to Colossians chapter
128.
Yeah, but Paul also says we proclaim him admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So here he says you use all wisdom. Is that just the same thing as he says?
I tell you what is mean by with all wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
That all wisdom is not the wisdom of man. Doesn't include the wisdom of man. I tell you what that all wisdom. You write that down 3:16. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
The wisdom of God's word. Let the word of God richly dwell in your heart, so that with all wisdom you teach and admonish. That all wisdom is the wisdom of God. All wisdom of God. All Bible verses, 3:16.
Okay, yeah, 3:16, yeah.
You read that.
Yeah.
Okay, I read that.
Let the word of Christ down, you know, richly as you're teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Yeah.
Okay. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly,
yeah,
as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. That all wisdom come from the word of Christ richly dwell in you.
Okay.
Not the wisdom of including man wisdom, that like what the other guy is saying on Friday.
Yeah, yeah, okay. Yeah, if you don't quote this way,
otherwise he could have said, let the word of Christ together with the work of human being,
mm-hmm,
richly dwell in you. So no way these Bible verses contradict what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 13 is saying. This is what we speak. This is what we speak. Not in word taught us by human wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
He said not in word, then how come all of a sudden then we have to use including wisdom of man? And then you go back to chapter 2 verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive word. Wise and persuasive word of man. That is of man. But with a demonstration of spirit power. So that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. You understand what I'm trying to say?
Yeah, 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 it's clearer now.
I make myself clear now, right? Yeah. Now go back. Where are we? Go back to Hebrews chapter 5. So the key word for us to understand, I want you to link it together. Link it, you are a priest forever, right beside forever, you write down Rome 6:9. And then 5:5, right beside today, you write down Romans 6:9. I say 6:5 is wrong, it's 6:9. I say it again. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, right beside today, you write down Romans chapter 6, verse 9. Because at the time Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, he only died once. He will not die again. 6:9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Right? Because he will not die again, that's why he can be a priest forever. If God say to him he is a priest forever, that that mean he's more honorable than Moses and Aaron? Moses and Aaron only a priest for only 40 years or so, as long as he lived. When he died, he cannot be a priest. He has to be a priest after he's resurrected. You understand? So, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petition with loud cry and tear to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. How can he be an eternal salvation? Because he lives forever. He's a priest forever. And his sacrifice lasts forever. His atoning sacrifice. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He using chapter 5 verse 1 to 10. First of all, he make the statement chapter 3 verse 1. Then he make a statement chapter 4 verse 16. He know that a lot of people are upset about that. May not even after he verse 3, chapter 3 verse 1, he may not even read chapter 3 verse 2. So that's why slow to become angry when you hear something you don't like to hear. When someone say that, oh, Jesus is the great high priest, don't be upset yet. Wait until you hear his explanation. He explained how he become a great high priest, a forever high priest, using the Bible verses to explain. Right? So what's my question? Why he bring the earthly high priest together with the heavenly high priest together in chapter 5? What's the reason?
To show that the earthly high priest has sacrifices for himself, like for his own sins first and then for the people. But then the heavenly high priest doesn't need to offer sacrifices for himself. He just has to offer it for the
Okay,
people.
This is one good reason. You see the comparison. That means which is better?
The heavenly high priest.
Okay, you know why? Because what if God say, wow, your sin is so great, I can't forgive you. If God cannot forgive Aaron, then his offering is no use, because you yourself be struck dead, man. You know what I mean? You can't even save yourself. How can you save me? You know what I mean? So it's a lot better, right? The latter one, Jesus Christ, is a lot better, right? And then I say, okay, what else? After you read that chapter 5 verse 1 to 10, what else? What's the reason he bring it together so that you see the comparison? This is, you only give me one reason. What other reason?
The earthly priest is going to be dead.
The earthly priest will die, right? After only 40 years. He cannot be a priest forever, right? In other words, if you establish a good relationship with Aaron, you give him a lot of barbecue or whatever, he become your friend. But when he become old, when he died, I'm sorry. Hey, I don't know you. His son say, I don't know you, you know. You know, I don't know you. If you want to make a relationship good, then give me more barbecue, right? But if you establish a good relationship with Jesus Christ, you're all set, man. Because he's a priest forever. Okay? On top of that, what else? Did Aaron has to offer sacrifice every year?
Yeah.
But Jesus Christ only offers sacrifice one time, once for all. Wow, this is a lot better. Didn't have to repeat. So what else? One is earthly, the other one is heavenly. One is enter into the earthly tabernacle, one is enter into heaven, which is closer to God. Of course the heaven one. Right? One is over the animal. Although how perfect it is still a lot imperfect there. But Jesus Christ over himself is a holy God. That sacrifice, that gift is the best. On top of that, what's the similarity? Aaron, even the earthly high priest, has to be appointed by God. It's not because, oh, Moses is my brother. I make my elder brother to be a high priest so that we all get the food. You know what I mean? No. God appointed that. What's the proof that God appointed that? Do you remember that? Later on, people challenged him. Who make you to be a leader? And what happened? And God say, okay, take each of the leader, the king, go into the most holy place, put it there for overnight. And next day, to see anything happen into the king. The king is cut down from the tree, from the branch. And lo and behold, Aaron came, buttered, and with what? With flour, and with what else? With almond there. Right? Do you remember that? Numbers. Seventeen, verse eight. The next day Moses entered the tent of meeting and saw that Aaron's staff that represent the house of Levi has not only sprouted but has budded, blossomed, and produced almond. Is this the work of God? Prove that. Aaron did not take the honor to be the great high priest, the earthly one. God appointed that, using that miracle to prove, I chose him. I didn't choose you. I chose him. Right? In the same way. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully. Right beside chapter 5, Hebrew. Chapter 5, verse 4. Just as Aaron was. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God just as Aaron was. How do I know Aaron was called by God? You write down Numbers chapter 17, verse 8. How do I know that Aaron was called by God to be the great high priest? Because they challenged him. Who make you to be a leader? Who make you the great high priest? It is God. Because his staff has not only sprouted, but have budded, blossomed, and produced almonds. That means God called him to be a leader. Now, what's the proof that God called Jesus Christ to be the leader? Because he's the first one to be resurrected. Just like that staff. Buttered. Sprouted. Buttered. Blossomed. And produced almond. Isn't it? He's the first one. Just like Aaron's staff is the first one to be like that. That's the proof that God called Jesus Christ. How do I know? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He is the firstborn from among the dead. He is not the first one who was resurrected in the world history. But he was the first one to be resurrected and did not die again. You remember Nazareth was resurrected by Jesus too, right? That was before Jesus, right? But Nazareth died again. He is the firstborn from among dead, so that in everything he might be the supremacy. That means God chose him. You understand? Just like Aaron's staff. His resurrection, his body resurrection, just like Aaron's staff resurrected. Do you understand? I cut it off. How do you make the staff? You cut off from the almond tree that branches. You cut it off and trim all the branches. It dried up already. It's dead already. Lo and behold, put it in the most holy place. And then sprouted, budded, blossomed, and produced almond. That means that branch, that staff, was resurrected. The resurrection to prove that he's the head of the church. He's the leader. Don't challenge him. You challenge him, you'll be dead, man. Do I make myself clear? So let me stop here. So next day, next week I'm not here, right? I will be in New York, right? So I reminded me, I stop at chapter 5, verse 6. How about that? Our Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for giving the wisdom to the author of the book of Hebrew. And I give you thanks for giving us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, how you move the author to write this book. And today you move us in the same way, so that we understand why he's saying what he's saying, so that we know Jesus Christ did not take this honor upon himself to be the great high priest, the heaven. It is God who called him to be the great high priest with a sign of miracle, his resurrection from the dead, and he will not die anymore. He become the firstborn from the dead, the first fruit among the dead that belongs to you. Lord, I pray that every time when we study your word, you give us wisdom so that we know what we believe. And help us every time when we hear people saying, although like chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 14, as a Jews, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the great high priest. And yet when they hear that, I pray that every time when they study the book of Hebrew, help them to be slow, to become angry. And as we learn, help us to be a patient man too. When we hear something we don't like, help us not to be angry. And give us patience to hear the rest and understand why people are saying what they are saying. And give them a benefit of doubt. And they make the statement in chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, 14, and until chapter 5, he explained. With all wisdom, with God's word. And we give you thanks for that, Lord. And help us to enjoy your Holy Scripture. And not only understand it, help us to put it into practice so that we can gain wisdom. And every time when your servant explains your word and you give him, you fill him with your word. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in his heart so that with all wisdom he teaches and admonishes. And people can recognize this is your voice. It is your explanation, not human wisdom. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Sometimes we think, using God's word, people understand.